chapter 3 tonight, and verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 3 and 11, and we'll give you a moment to get there. Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord. Amen. Let the redeemed of the Lord do what? Amen. It's good to be redeemed, isn't it? Amen. So don't get quiet on me. When you get quiet, I get nervous, and I preach long. I'm telling you, it's just, I've been known to get nervous, and I have to, when I get nervous, I go by my notes. And I didn't realize how many notes I have because I use a device that it's been so convenient over the years. But I printed them off one day. They're usually 10 or 11 pages. And it's not imperfect. I don't even use all that, but it's just always, I'm always nervous having nothing to say, and I always have too much to say, but just get with me. We ask God to help us. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11. And we're going to read through verse 13, and these are probably familiar reading for many, but this is what it says. It says, "Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints." Verse 12, we'll read that again. "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another." He didn't leave it there. And then he goes on to say, "and toward all men." Amen. I want to preach this morning, and I don't know if we'll go into the night with this because I don't feel we'll get over it. But I want to preach today on cultivating compassion. Cultivating compassion, and it's going to be pastoral. May sound like I'm teaching, preaching, preaching, whatever you want to call it. But when we look at this, I want you to understand some things that when Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, you've got to get this in your mind that they were going through a whole lot as a church at that time. They were a church at that time that was under persecution, going through a lot of things there in that Gentile world. And when he says these words that we abound in love toward one another, that sounds pretty simple. But then when he says towards all men, the challenge increases. So it lets us know that the more that we abound in love, it's not just going to be inward, but it's also going to be outward. Amen. Our love in the church, what great love it is. You know, they had to invent that word, agape, to describe that unconditional godly love that not only that God has that love, but that unconditional love flows and lives inside the believer. Now, the challenge is this. The more that you grow in that love, the more that you're going to want to do more for others. Amen. And cultivating compassion is what we're going to focus on. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, another Sunday morning, another message, Lord. We come together into your holy and divine presence. Lord, I know, Father, as we come here today, it's been a long week, been Thanksgiving, the hustle and the bustle of the season. But Lord, finally, Lord, right now as we come together, we enter into your holy word. I would that we harness in our thoughts, we harness our attention, Lord, Father, and we would focus on the will of God for this service. I know there's many things that are taking place out there outside these walls, many appointments, many things that we're obligated to be at, Lord. But our obligation, number one, is to listen and to obey your word. I would today just anoint us, Lord, anoint those in the congregation. Use us in a mighty way, Lord. Touch these lips of clay and let this altar service be a product of the Holy Ghost. We'll give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name, we do love you. Amen and amen. We'll start this message off this morning with a story. The story takes place in Palestine, and the Christians, it was Palestinian Christians, and I'm not good at pronouncing those Middle Eastern names, but if I'm not mistaken, the name of the area was called Ariel, if I'm not mistaken. There was a man there by the name of David Ortiz. He's a pastor of a small church there, and in that region, it's much different than what we are used to here in the Western society, but there, if you're in Palestine and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're very accustomed to the persecution of even, not only from the Islamic side of it, but even from the hostile Jewish perspective, because they do not believe that Christ was the Messiah. And what I understand when I read the story, this Ortiz family, and I learned something here about the depth of hate. If this took place in 2008 during one of the Jewish holiday months, and it was a custom during that time that during these feasts and these holiday months for the Jews there, that they were accustomed that even if you were a Christian Jew, you still partook in some of the events. And there they were accustomed to different things like this during this
during this festive time of the month, that their different family members would send you gift baskets. They would send you different things. It would be gift baskets of fruit. It would be gift baskets maybe sometimes with just a kind letter, some candy in it. But David Ortiz, from what I understand, his 15-year-old son named Ami, if I'm not mistaken, is A-M-I, and I may have that completely wrong, but he went to the door seeing a gift basket there on the porch, and with great expectation for that to be something from his grandparents or to be something from a relative, he goes to the door, he opens it up, he thinks he's going to get some candy, maybe some kind words from his relatives there, and when he picks that basket up, he takes it inside, and when he unwraps that basket, he did not anticipate the explosion that ripped into his young body. 100 pieces of metal tore through his little body as he was blinded in both eyes, both eardrums were punctured and having to get several toes and other parts amputated. He was 5 months in the hospital and a year in a pressure suit to deal with the severe burns. And I know still his face is still scarred and mangled from all that took place by simply getting one of those gift baskets there. He was a product. He was somebody that was singled out by hostile hatred, an evil plan, something so dirty that not caring if there was kids involved, not caring who was in the house, but here was an act of hatred towards him. And when he was interviewed, a reporter looked at Ami and said, "What's your attitude towards the ones who did this to you?" And this is what Ami said. He said this, I quote, "I don't feel hate. I don't see a reason for it. I could say the hate has blinded them. They think this is the right thing what they're doing. You can't blame a blind person for stepping on your toes." And he said, "I can't blame somebody that's lost and blind for doing this to me." Now we looked at that and instantly we are challenged to look at such maturity in his spirituality. At 15 years old, I mean, here it is, he's blind in both eyes. I mean, he's mangled, he's marred, he's immobile in many different things he cannot do. And here it is, he said, "I don't hate them. Matter of fact, I know that they're blind and they need the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I look at that and I'm challenged as a pastor. I'm challenged in my Western mentality. I'm challenged because, my friends, I've said it before, we are so apt to complain that we get done wrong all of the time. Somebody cuts us off in traffic and we act like it's the end of the world. Amen. Somebody goes too slow in the drive-thru and we act like that's the biggest trial of our faith. I've heard people complain about getting gifts before and say, "Oh, it's not good enough," or "I wasn't expecting that," or "That's not what I thought to myself." Lord, challenge my heart, Lord Jesus, to be more compassionate. If the 15-year-old young man in Palestine can forgive somebody for trying to blow him up and kill him, not care about his family, then man, can I forgive my neighbor? Can I not love my neighbor? Can I not have compassion on my friends and family? And the answer should be, yes, you can. I read a quote one time, and I thought it was very interesting. It said this, the antithesis for hate is compassionate love. If you want to do away with hate, you've got to learn to love. Amen. If you want to combat hate and evil, there's got to be goodness and love that is inside of you. Now, this is the compassion test that we live with in America. Thankfully, many of us will never go through a battle such as Ami did there. Many of you will never get blown up with a gift basket. I Lord forbid that would ever happen to you. Many of us in America, we get tested on a different level. Our compassion test is really not quite as deep as that, but our biggest challenge is this. Can we stay compassionate even though it's not demanded of us by our being forced into it? Yes, you may not be blown up. Yes, you may live comfortable. Yes, you may be able to sit back in the recliner and be comfortable in finances and comfortable in your family and comfortable about all these different things, but this is our challenge. We still got to show compassion even when we're not forced to do so. Even when we're not being blown up, we still got to love our enemy. Even though our trials seem like they're different and have a different mask of what's taking place in the Middle East, we're being tested if we're going to be a self-centered taker or a compassionate giver. That is the challenge in America. Are you going to be self-centered? Are you going to be somebody that just always takes and looking to get and grab? I mean, even our mentality of coming to church at times. We've got to be careful. It's not just about getting and receiving. It's got to be about giving. Giving in your praise. Giving in your finances. Giving in your time. Giving in your love. Giving in your energy. Giving in your efforts. All of these things must be. Now, there's two reactions in tough times. I want you to understand this. We are living in tough times. I know that. Financially, you may be secure right now. But to look at our country that's trillions of dollars in debt and our stock stock markets that are unpredictable, and just because the gas prices go down, that doesn't mean that us America's getting saved. Bless God. Amen. That's just gas prices. That doesn't mean we're on the verge of a revival just because the gas goes down 20 cents. We got to understand we are living in turbulent times. We are living in times of pressure. And the pressure may not be physically as much, but I'm telling you, there's a mental pressure that's coming in. There is a spiritual pressure that's coming in. There's all these different pressures from the world. But during these tough times, when the going gets tough, there are going to be two equal but opposite reactions. Number one, in tough times, you are either going to harden your heart or you're going to open your heart. Hear me. You're either going to harden your heart or you're going to open your heart. But the challenge of hardening your heart is this. It's when you take the time and you care for yourself. Have you ever met anybody that's just concerned about preserving themselves? I don't know anything about this, but there's shows that come on TV, what I'm told. But it's about these men that are called hoarders. I mean, they're hoarding up weapons and they're hoarding up guns. There ain't nothing wrong with owning a gun and what this stock some food up if in case there's a tough time and all that. I understand being that and trying to use your wits and use some wisdom. All for that. But when it gets to a place that you're completely inward and we're worried about, all about this happening out there, and we shut up our bowels of compassion, and there we harden our heart to the sins of humanity, and we no longer look to the world with compassion, but we look to the world as an excuse to get out of here. I call it an escapist mentality. We cannot wait for the rapture of the church because of this. Because of all that is going on, you're either going to harden your heart and take care of yourself, or you're going to open your heart, and this is the response of the believer. We try to live and minister in the midst of turmoil. It's this place to say, look, I know things are bad. I know things may get tight. I know that instantly the American mentality says, look, we've got to preserve. We've got to do this. We've got to do that. We've got to keep this out. And look, I understand having some boundaries and walls to protect, but I do know this. When it gets to the place that we are not operating with a heart of compassion as believers, we are missing the biblical concept to be a Christian. To be a Christian is more than just coming to church. Being a Christian is more than just coming and sitting in a pew, my friend. You know this, and I want to remind you today, you're either going to harden your heart or you're going to open your heart. What are you doing? What is your heart like today? Is it open? Is it flourishing? Is there a flowing from within? Philip Yancey, he was asked this question in a magazine article. He said, what Christians should do in hard times? He gave us a few things here. I thought another authors have listed this before. But he said this, number one, he said, in hard times, you need to cry for help. Number one, he said, quit trying to be sophisticated in your prayers and tell God, look, we need you as a church. We need you as a family. We need you as a country. He said, we're so sophisticated at times that we complicate that simple prayer that ends up being the hardest prayer. Simply this, Lord, help us. Lord, help me. God, help me to be more loving. God, help me to be more compassionate. God, help me to be more anointed. Help me, Lord, to live a life that we're supposed to be. He says, after you cry out for help, number two, he says, you need to listen to God and reflect. What can I learn from this situation? What can I learn from hard times? And number three, he says this, he said, ask God for help in taking our eyes off of our own problems in order to look with compassion on the truly desperate. I'm telling you, that is the challenge for the believer. It's taking your eyes off of me. It's taking your eyes off your own situation. Even though it's real to you, and even though it's tangible to you, and even though it affects you every single day, it's not that God doesn't care for you, but when you take your eyes off of self and you focus on those who really need it in worse conditions, you'll find that God is moving through you. He'll heal you and strengthen you and minister to you. It's not about me and myself. It's about what can I do for others. Now, in the American mentality, when I say American, we are Americans. I love America. You love America. But you know there's issues going on. In the American church world, what I've witnessed, there's such an inward desire to be accepted. Such a selfish mentality. I mean, one time, you read the Bible, they crucified our Savior. They martyred the disciples. Now they're asking to use our facilities because we got more money than the world. Look, I ain't against prosperity and growing in the Lord and using our facilities for good, but I'm telling you this, there's been a shift somewhere in this great walk with Christ. We are to love ourselves to the place that we love the Lord and know what He's done for us. And we take care of our own spirituality, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. I know that. But there's got to be a love for others. I would submit to you today that any church that is not busy reaching out is busy reaching in. I usually find that saints get complainative and arguable when they ain't doing nothing for Jesus. I mean, that's why some people have all day just to get on the phone and complain about everything. Hey man, you know I'm right. I mean, I've met more people that can call each other all day and just complain about what's wrong with the church, and they never talk about what's good with the church. I mean, they can argue and bicker and fight and say, well, I don't know about this, and my Lord, I wonder how much you prayed through this week. I wonder how much you read this week. I wonder how much you quit looking in this week. And won't you look out, lift up your eyes, and notice that the harvest is ready for a reaping. We noticed that today. Notice this, the next step forward in tough times is to project and even extend our spirit of compassion. Let me read to you again, Paul's perspective in tough times. 1 Thessalonians, I read this to you. He said this, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. In Paul's letter to Thessalonica, he knew that they were going through a rough time. He knew that there were issues and that he wished he could come and straighten out all that was been going on. He wished he could come there. He wished he could teach them. He wished he could strengthen them. But my friend, we know the story. Paul understands the discouragement, but he wants to keep them from entering into self-pity. And he gives them a deeper resolve. Paul does not pray for their protection. He does not pray for their courage or the removal of the problem. He asks God to teach them to be more compassionate toward one another. So, they're being persecuted. And instantly, the natural mentality of a human is this. Lord, get us out of here. Lord, help us. God, provide for us. God, protect us. God, remove this. And Paul doesn't pray none of that. He prays for them like this. Lord, give them the strength to have compassion and love towards one another. Let them love one another. Don't move them out of the trial, but let them love each other in their trial. This is the test for the believer today. This is the test for Abundant Life Tabernacle. Can you love each other even in the midst of a society that is being judged? Can you grow in love towards one another and to others even in the midst of a society that seems like it's going down? Notice this, if you stop to consider the real purpose of your struggles, there's times that God will let you go through something that you'll grow in love towards one another. I believe that for marital relationships. I believe that for families. I believe that for the church in the body of Christ, sometimes you'll face something, and in that adversity, you'll learn and you'll grow in your love towards one another. Me and my wife has experienced that in marriage. But guess what? We also can experience that in church. You know, when you're challenged, when something goes wrong with your family, are you going to go out there and try to fight it by yourself? Or are you going to come among the community of believers and share it with one another? Yeah, I believe we all anoint each other oil more often. But I ain't just going to do it for the fun of it. I'm going to do it because you're believing, and I'm believing. I'm going to do it as the Spirit moves. I believe we need that. But the only way we can see this miraculous and this uprising and this lifting up is when we believe together. It's when you take your struggles and you bring it to the church, and the church has their struggles, and we love one another. All of this, notice this, when you do service for others in tough times, you will become better rather than bitter. How many people get bitter in their circumstances? But when you do things for others, you become better. I've got five principles about compassion. We're going to go over two, I promise. But look at this today, and number one is this. The essence of compassion. We look at this and in these cold times, and it almost seems natural for us to pull away and to worry about ourselves. We don't need it. You know, we just kind of naturally do that. My friend, I know that. But hear me today. You may say this with Brother Derek. I know I'm to be compassionate, but how can I be compassionate when I don't feel like being compassionate? And you got to pay for my voice. I didn't preach Wednesday. I got to strip it out again. Amen. We look at this and we must understand that this is a natural thing. When we don't feel like being compassionate, how can we be compassionate? Now I understand that, look, it's expected that when you're going through something, you worry about yourself. Believe me, I understand that, and that is expected. I understand that, but notice this, the heart of God overflows so much that if you're going to be compassionate to one another, the essence of compassion is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what the Bible says. Psalms 116:5, it says this: gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. That word merciful there is translated compassionate. Notice Lamentations 3:22. It says this: it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. That means this, that the essence of compassion is God. You're not the source of compassion. You're not the author of compassion. The God God Himself is. Now we look at this. I've got another story in good, because my voice is trying to leave me. But notice this today, that there was an 11th grader, and one day she was driving to school, and she was looking in the mirror, and that's the worst thing to do. If you're a teenager here and you're driving or adult, don't look in the mirror. You know, I understand the rearview mirrors, use those, but don't flip down the visor and look in the mirror while you're driving. It's probably not the best thing to do. Amen. She was prepping her hair, driving. And all of a sudden, while she was driving, there was a woman that was jogging in front of her, and she hit her. She ran over this lady, and the girl's only 11th grade. There was actually a girl that I went to high school that ran over somebody on a bicycle, and it tormented her mind for a long time, killed the person. So could you imagine what this 11th grader is going through? After she got behind the wheel, and man, she ran over this woman that was jogging, and this girl, she was so tore up about it. She knew that the lady was a little bit older, and she was tore up about it. But what stunned her so much was that the victim that she ran over, the victim was married, that the victim's husband said this, upon being told about the loss of his wife and the incident, he said this, his first question was, how is the girl and was she hurt? The girl said this, I was stunned by this. Why did he care about me when I just killed his wife? She said, this shocked her. And she said, what kind of man has such immediate compassion that after such a devastating blow, he said, look, I know my wife is dead, but how's the girl? So this girl did something. She said she wanted to make an appointment before the funeral to go see this man. And she said she walked up to the house. She knocked on the door, if I'm not mistaken. She knocked on the door. He came to the door. And she had tears running down her face. And she said, when he opened the door, she said, to my amazement, she said, I looked at the corridor as he was coming towards me to see a big, burly, middle-aged man come towards me, not an animosity in his eyes, but his arms open wide. He gave me a warm, compassionate hug. I dissolved into tears. I wept. And all I could say is, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. This man will end up being a Bible translator. For Wycliffe Bible. The translator, his name is Gary. He gently spoke of his wife and her legacy. And he added, God wants to strengthen you, young lady. And he says, this, my wife is a godly woman. I want you to pick up the mantle, and I want you to go forward and love Jesus just like she did. Now we look at that. That's not as challenging. He didn't sit there and go through I know it'd be tempting. He didn't sit there and blame her. He didn't sit there and say, you little rat, you. You know, you shouldn't have been looking in the mirror, do your hair at home. You could have said all these things. But he embraced her, and he loved her, and he told her. He said these words. He said, God want me to strengthen you through all this. He dropped all the charges, and the girl that wrote that his kindness and compassion was a source of strength. Now, I know this is today, but the logic of such a testimony is never found in the world. It's only found in the world. You don't hear that too much in the world. But I hear it all the time for believers. Because this is the truth. That is the essence of compassion. That is why it's not natural, it is supernatural. Human nature dictates that we act very differently when things go wrong. The flesh encourages us to go onward, to go onward and look to self. The Spirit encourages us to go outward and become all the more loving and forgiving. The flesh says, look to yourself. The Spirit says, look to others. Now, let me just try to convey this better. I don't want it just to be a message. But I really want you to take a test today. How much compassion do you have? What's your compassion level? Now, I'm going to challenge you a little more in a second, but we're going to take this further. But could you have been like this man? When everything was taken from you, your world, the love of your life, could you have looked to that person and said, look, I love you and I forgive you. So notice this today, the essence of identifying with someone else, the greatest picture we have is the incarnation. God wrapping Himself in human flesh, becoming a man, and taking all our sins at the cross. All we do in this world, all we be an echo of what Christ is. He came to this world, and just like this man by the name of Gary, he had his own grief to handle, but he identified with the person who had been the very object of everyone else's bitterness. That is what compassion is. It's when, look, I've got my own issues. I've got my own problems. I've got my own bad days. But what about your day? What about your tomorrow? And it's loving them regardless of your circumstances. Now we look at this. Everybody here pretty much remembers when they're a sinner, unless you got saved real young. But when I was a sinner, you would have met a more selfish person right here. You think I gave my tithes when I was a sinner? You think I fed the homeless? No. I know some may have, and that's fine if you had some compassion as a sinner, but Christian compassion was not there in my life. But when I got saved, when I become born again, I understand that new nature must rise to the forefront today. Now notice this. That is the essence of compassion. Our last point today, the expression of compassion. Notice what Paul says here. He says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Now notice this. This is a basic standard for love as a Christian. It says this in 1 John 4:20. It says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he loveth not his brother, if he cannot love his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, loveth his brother also. So pretty much it says, if you love your brother, and you say you love God and don't love your brother, he says, you're a liar. I didn't. That's not Derek Jones' version either. That's the King James. That's what it said. It says, if you don't love your brother, it says, and you say you love God, you're a liar. Now, let me put it a little further. You say, well, good, Brother Derek, I love you. Well, I believe you. I can say, look, that's easy. I love you. But what are our actions towards one another? Talk is cheap. This is the thing. If you really love one another, it's going to show. It is. And I believe here at the church we do. I don't feel like we wrestle with that. And if you do wrestle with it, I believe you pray through about it. And I believe we all pray through about things. I do trust that. But that's what he said. He also says in John 13:35, he says this, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. He's pretty much saying, look, this is the uniform of the believer. You love. This is how the world is going to know that you are my disciples. Sometimes when I'm out and about some days and I may walk into a grocery store or walk into a store or something. Have you ever seen somebody wearing an outfit from the job they work? Say McDonald's. And they've got the golden arches on their hat. Or the golden arches on their shirt. When I see that shirt and that hat, I don't say, man, I like one of those. I'd like to own one. I look at that and I say, look, they must work at McDonald's. I mean, I hope you put together the same thing. I don't think they're selling this for the fun of them. It could be Burger King. It could be Pizza Hut. I just named the three restaurants we have in Edenton, North Carolina, because that's all I used to know. Amen. I ain't gonna name all the restaurants here in Virginia. We have uniforms. You look at a cop. Now, you show up to me just in a jogging pants and a shirt, unless you have a badge. I'm not going to pull over for you. But you have a guy in a uniform with a badge and have, you know, the attire on, the pistol on the side, pepper spray, the taser. And he says, hey, stop. I'm going to say, yes, sir, what's wrong? What's going on here? Why is that? Because I noticed a uniform. Now look at it. If I have a fire at my house and I'm calling 911. All of a sudden somebody shows up and they got a bag of fast food and they're sitting down eating. I'm going to say, look, they're not firemen. I'm looking for the uniform. I'm looking for the lights. I'm looking for the truck, my friend. But notice this. It says, thou must show all men know that we are but you are my disciples. If you have love one towards another, it means this, our uniform and our identity is our love towards one another. I wonder, once again, does people see you in the public place and say, oh, look, I know where they're from, or I know what they are. They're a Christian. This is comical, but it's funny. But sometimes, you ever been in restaurants where somebody just have a bad attitude with everybody? I've been with some Christians that I said, I'm ashamed of you. I told them. I said, I'm ashamed of you. I said, that's silly. I mean, they have a bad attitude and all that. I said, man, I said, look, I know you. They said, well, I'm paying for it. I said, that's good. I'm sure you are. But you got to pay for it with love. You got to show a right spirit, because if you ain't careful, there's some Christians that have worse attitudes than I've seen some sinners have. Amen. Come on now. I do trust that. Look, I ain't against Black Friday shopping, but I hope nobody here got in a fight on Black Friday. Amen. I hope you ain't in Walmart trying to choke somebody out for a video game or something. Because I'd look at you and say, look, that ain't very Christ-like. Is that all right? Ain't nothing wrong with going out and shopping. You know what I'm saying. But I do trust that your character, that you wear the uniform of love and compassion everywhere that you go. I believe there should be a consistent love, a consistent compassion. I believe that, my friend, that should be the way it is for the believer, my friend. We are the only Bible that some people have ever studied. And I want to really look at you as a Christian. Does your family know you as a Christian? To be compassionate and to be loving and to be somebody that has the heart of Christ. Now, I say these things to be comical, but also to tell a fact and a principle. We have to cultivate compassion. Everybody in this room, you are not exempt from that. If you're a Christian, look, I know when somebody first gets saved, there's a process of growing in the Lord, that sanctification process. We've got to learning and growing. I'll tell you this, I'm a lot more patient now than I was when I first got saved. I trust you are too. I remember one time when I first got, you wouldn't have recognized the attitude I had when I was a sinner. I'm not exaggerating. And I remember when I first got saved, I felt that old attitude rise up. I remember I looked at my dad and said, you're getting me all worked up here. He said, I ain't doing nothing to you, son. Hush. He said, you're working yourself up. And you know, he's right. I thought about it. I said, yeah, you're right. I'm sorry. But as I grow over the years, guess what? I don't lose my attitude no more like that. If I do, I better pray through about it. Or maybe pray it about. You've got to conquer those things. Those things, you've got to show love. You've got to show compassion in everything that you do. So this is the call to Christian maturity. The people of this world are watching us, and guess what? They have every right to watch you. Who else are you wanting to watch? Hey, man. You don't want to watch the world and act like them. You want to watch you and act like a Christian. A few years ago, it's been multiple years ago, there was... Back home in the local area, there's a lot of church athletics is what we call them. It's either a basketball team or softball, different things like that. And I remember when I was in high school, I played on the church ball team. And I remember my coach buddy. He was always saved on Sunday. Boy, every time he lost, his compassion got lost too. Yes. That should never be. That should never be. My challenge to you is this. Christian compassion must be cultivated. This is the essence of it. The essence of it is this, is that God is the author of it. But the expression of it is this, that we love one another. But I want you to notice this. Paul did not stop there, and I'm about to close. He says, look, love towards one another and toward all men. You may have passed the first test. Do you mind checking yourself on the second one? But you know, as Christians, if we simply love one another, that don't make us too much different than many other religions in the world. It's a lot of religions that love one another. But what is your love for others? What is your love for others? He says this. Notice that the Thessalonians, all that this constituted, certain people who were abusing and persecuting them. He says, as you increase in your love, don't forget these. They hate you, and you and they are your enemies, but love them as well. He says, as you're growing in your love, he says, you not only love one another, but you've got to love your enemies. Think about this today. Because this is the challenge I want to leave with you right here. If we're going to love beyond the comfort boundaries and advance in hostile territory, we're going to need to rely on a greater source than just yourself. How can you love one another? I'll tell you how. The Spirit of God will fill you with all goodness and kindness and love and the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. All these things are working in you to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. As my wife goes to the piano, I would say this today, that there's two natures. We have the Christian nature and the human nature. The human nature feels its way into acting. They only respond when they feel like it. But the Christian nature is different. It acts regardless of how it feels. Sinners, the human nature, and immaturity in Christianity, immature Christianity, causes you to only act upon your feelings. But mature Christianity and those that are born again and striving, the Spirit's moving in their life, does not act upon their feelings. They act without, at times, even feelings. Stand up all over the church, if you would, today, this morning. Our letters describing Christians and their reaction during the rampant plague in the Roman Empire. This is what he said. He said, large numbers of pagans, including rulers, priests and physicians, having no hope or no anchor for their souls, fled to get away from the plague. They left their sick behind, alone, without care or the basic necessities of life. The Christians reacted differently. It says, most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of the danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And when they departed, they left life. They were happy, for they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors and cheerfully accepting their pains. Many became nursing and caring for others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. This is the best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner. A number of the deacons and the laymen winning high response from the Roman government. It says in many cases, when the pagan threw their loved ones out into the streets, in many cases, the love of God and the believer stretched far enough to also enter into the houses of the pagans and care for the sick as well. That sounds challenging, but that's what the early church thought was necessary. It wasn't enough just taking care of the sick in their own family, in their own house. But what they also said was this. It says, look, we're going to take care of all of them. We're going to not only love each other, but we're going to love all. We're going to love all. My thoughts just for this article is simple. But I want you to focus right now as we come to a close. What is your compassion level spiritually? Where is your compassion level at? Notice this today. I believe that some have trouble even showing compassion to their own families. Why do you think men leave their wives and children, or wives leave their husband and children? Why does the man cheat on the spouse? Why is there no affection in the home for the spouses or for the children? I tell you what it is. It's simply this. It's a lack of compassion. It's a lack of love. So we have those that struggle keeping compassion in their own homes. How can we expect those to have compassion towards one another in the church? If you can't have compassion to your family and to your church, how can you have compassion to the world? So my altar call is simple like this today, and I'm not going to... We'll just simply ask God to empower us to do this. But simply, number one, what is your home like? Are you compassionate to each other? Are you forgiving to each other? Are you forgiving to your families? What is your love for the church? Are you compassionate to your brother and your sister? What's your compassion to the world? Do you love them? What I want to do right here, this is going to be a simple... Well, we're not going to come to the front. We're just simply going to do this today. I want everyone in this room, if you would be honest, now I'm going to raise my hand as a pastor, I want to be more compassionate in this world. How many would say that with me today? Do you mean that from your heart? I want you to analyze your family, your church, and this world. Can we ask God right now? I believe this with all my heart. If you acknowledge your lack of compassion, and you talk to the very essence of compassion, the very source of compassion, I believe He will not withhold any good gift from you, and He'll give it to you. Can you ask God for it right now? Lift your hands towards heaven. Those